Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. John, the first chapter, and in just a few moments, I want to read from some selected passages out of the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to pick up with verse number 14 and read down to verse number 17. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here in Richmond at the Sandy Lane Church of Christ. It's good to be with your preacher, Brother Joseph H. Brown. I didn't know he was so excited about me being here this morning. And we're thankful for him. We're thankful for his ministry. We're thankful for the contribution he has made to the kingdom. We're thankful for his lovely wife, Sister Phyllis Brown, and the impact that she has made in our brotherhood as well. They are a dynamic duo. And they have made a great influence, impact on my life and on the life of my wife, Sister Crusoe. I'm just feeling real good because Sister Crusoe is by my side this morning. We've been on this battlefield for a long time, and we've had our ups and downs in the ministry, and she's still by my side and just getting prettier and prettier as the years go by. I know how to lay it on, don't I? You know, Friday was Valentine's Day, and she said this was the best Valentine's weekend we ever had. We went down to Virginia Beach and spent the night down in Virginia Beach. I picked out the best card ever, said the right stuff on the card, picked out her favorite chocolate candy. Went out to dinner. Everything is just good. And I just love her and appreciate her for standing with me and standing by my side over these years. I'm not even going to apologize for getting emotional. That song, Jesus, You've Been Good to Me, 'cause he has been good. And whenever you wake up in the morning, that's a testimony that he's been good. When you can put one foot in front of the other, he's been good. When you can come into the house of the Lord, he's been good. If you can say to someone that you love them and they can say they love you back, he's been good. And to be in the Lord's church, and to be saved, and to be on our way to heaven, certainly he's been good. And that song just has a lot of meaning to it, because Jesus is the reason that we are here this morning, and we want to worship him. We want to invite those who don't know him to get to know him, because he is our Savior, he is our Lord. He died on the cross to save us, and in him we have the hope of eternal life. You picked an excellent theme, a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm going to try to do my best to stay close to that theme beginning today and throughout the week. I want us to investigate the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And John wrote toward the end of his letter the purpose of this book. He talked about Jesus all throughout this gospel. He said there were many signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But what is written was written for the purpose that we might believe. And that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we might have life in his name. John is really saying he could not write everything down that Jesus did. If he tried to write down everything that Jesus did, the books could not contain it. But God gave us just a little bit of what Jesus did. And that little bit is enough if we put our faith in him that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, and that he died on the cross but rose from the grave on the third day. If you don't mind standing as I read these verses from John chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse number 1. Read down to verse 3 and then pick up with verse number 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." That's the reading of the text, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them give us a historical picture of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, however, is different from the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called Synoptic simply because they share similar points of view. John takes a different view. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ and connects Jesus with David and Abraham. Mark takes a different approach because when he begins his gospel, he starts with the preaching of John the Baptist and then connects John the Baptist with Jesus. Luke, writing to Theophilus, takes a different approach because Luke is writing to Greeks, and he starts with the birth of John the Baptist. But the gospel according to John takes a different approach because John does not start with the birth of Jesus, but John begins by saying, "In the beginning." And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's gospel depicts Christ as eternal. It depicts Christ not only as eternal, but being eternal, he was the Word that was with God. And John, in the first chapter, talks about Christ being life and light. Talks about Christ being rejected by many, but he was received by some. And I just want to pause here. As we preach the gospel, not everyone will receive it. There will be some who reject the gospel. They will reject the death, burial, and resurrection. They will reject the oneness of the church. They will reject the worship of the church. But even though they reject it, we still got to keep preaching it. We have to still keep preaching that Jesus is Christ, that he died on the cross. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again because the power of God to save is in the gospel. And even though it sounds redundant and we've heard it so many times, if folk are going to be saved, they have to believe that Jesus died for their sins, rose from the grave on the third day. But in this first chapter, not only does John try to show the readers that Jesus is eternal, that he is the Word, that he is God, he is life, but he is also light. He was rejected by many, received by some. But this Word that was in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. And what he means by that Christ existed before creation. We chart time in our limited wisdom and knowledge. We chart time with a beginning and an ending, a start and a finish. We measure time into seconds, minutes, and hours. We determine time into days, weeks, months, and years. But with God, there is no beginning and no end. So John says, in the beginning, whenever the beginning began, Jesus was there. Whenever the beginning began, and I know we try, you know, we chart. I got a birthday coming up the end of this month, and I'm thankful to be the age that I am. But that's time. There's a beginning time, and there's an end time of our life. But it's not so with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whenever the beginning began, they were already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John really is trying to get his readers and us to understand, that Christ was coexistent with God. That Jesus Christ is of the very nature and character of God. He is God the Son. He is distinct from God the Father. He is distinct from God the Holy Spirit, but he shares the same essence of the Father and of the Spirit. He is eternal with the Father. He is eternal with the Spirit. So in the beginning, whenever the beginning began, God was there. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, they were already there. But John not only says that Jesus was there in the beginning with God, but all things were made by him. And not anything was made without him. But what really blows my mind, what really caught my attention, is that Word that was with God, that Word that was God, was made flesh. The Word made flesh is a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was made flesh, which comes from the Greek word, he became flesh. It does not mean that he became flesh and stopped being what he was before he became flesh. What it means is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, but Jesus did not stop being God when he became a man. Are y'all with me? He remained God even though he became a man. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He did not lay aside his deity to assume the nature of humanity. You may not see it yet, but I'm so thankful that God became like you and I. You may not see it yet, but I'm so glad that a holy God could take on human flesh, yet remain God and be perfect and show us how we ought to live on this side of eternity. He became previously what he was not yet he did not cease to be what he was before.
Now watch God. Watch God. The God that we serve, the God that made us, the God that breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. When God got ready to save us, and I need to say this morning, we need some saving. Am I talking to anybody? Now don't ever get high on your horse and think that you have arrived. We need to be saved. Brother Brown was teasing me before I got up here. I gave him my business card, and you know, on my business card is got my professional name. You know, I've got a professional name. I got a name Sister Crusoe called me. I got a name that my children called me. I got a name that coworkers called me. But then I've got a professional name. And it's Dr. James Michael Crusoe. Well, that don't mean nothing when it comes to salvation. Are y'all with me? I need to be saved. And it doesn't matter what I accomplish on this side of eternity, I still need salvation. And I'm saying that I need salvation. Everybody in here needs salvation. And when God got ready to save us, what God did was He said to His Son and to the Holy Spirit, in order to save mankind, one of us need to become like them. Yet at the same time, remain who we are. Y'all don't see where I'm going. We're Christians that live in this world. We're going to be around non-Christians, but don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget that. Don't think on your job, just because it ain't Sunday morning, you don't have to be holy. Say amen now. But don't think that when you go to the restaurant that you could be unholy at the restaurant. Now, you are a Christian wherever you go. So God got ready to save us, and He sent Jesus to save us. And Jesus took on human flesh. The infinite became finite. The invisible became tangible. The distant became close, up front, and touchable. Jesus was God, yet He was man at the same time. And not only did the Word become flesh, and I need to pause there because we think about the water walking Jesus. We think about the Jesus who raised the dead and healed the sick. And we think about Jesus giving sight to the blind and helping the deaf and dumb to hear and to speak. And He did all that. But that was His divinity. But in His humanity, He got tired. In His humanity, He got sleepy. In His humanity, He got hungry. In His humanity, He got frustrated. In His humanity, He suffered, bled, and died on the cross. Yet He was still God at the same time. But this Word that was made flesh, He dwelt among us. The word dwelt means that He pitched a tent. He tabernacled to dwell temporarily in. He was God living in a human body. He was God living in a human house. He was God. And I really want to go somewhere with that because we are human. We cannot divorce ourselves from the human affairs of life. But the good God of heaven who saves us, not only saves us, but gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And the divinity of the Holy Spirit will help our humanity be more like Christ. Is that making any sense? In other words, this world we live in is a wicked, wicked world. It's evil everywhere. There's crime and there's murders and there what our brother read from Colossians chapter 3 and all those vices and sin. But I came to tell you, God put something inside of every New Testament Christian to help you and I live the Christian life. So here's Jesus dwelling among us. His divinity is dwelt in humanity. And one of the things that I like about this text is when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said we beheld his glory. We watched this man. We saw him in action. We followed him. We watched him as he went in and out with Pharisees and Sadducees. We watched him as he fellowshiped with Peter and Judas. We watched him as folk accused him, and we watched him and saw how he handled himself. Here was a man like we are. He got sleepy, he got hungry, he got tired, yet he had enough God in him not to respond to the assault that folk were throwing at him. And watch what he said. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. Y'all got a minute here where we can talk about grace? I'm so glad that Jesus is full of grace. Because if he was not full of grace, we wouldn't have a chance to make it to heaven. Grace, they say, is unmerited favor. Grace is God's kindness or gift that he bestows to us. It's a gift that he gives to us even when we don't deserve it. Are y'all with me? You know, I'm mentioning Sister Crusoe a lot because we, you know, Valentine's Day, and she deserved a gift on Valentine. She'd been my sweetheart. Are y'all with me? Wedding anniversary come up. She deserved to be treated right. I know she gonna say amen to that. Got me on record now. I done put it on tape. But when it comes to our salvation, God is so kind and good. He will give us a gift that we do not deserve. Are y'all with me? Now you know, a lot of times, you know, like I said, I got a birthday coming up. I expect my kids to get me something. I expect the wife, you know, it may be a little something, but do something. Are y'all with me? I'm, you know, but when it comes to grace, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's him extending a gift to us, even though we don't deserve the gift that he's going to give us. And watch how Jesus does this. He demonstrated grace. As a person, Jesus prayed for us. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus is praying for future believers. Y'all know it. John 17, 20 and 21. Neither I pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one in us, as thou, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, that the whole world might be one. In other words, one of the reasons that you're having this gospel meeting is because God wants us to be one religiously. God wants us to believe the same thing religiously. God wants us to worship the same way religiously. And in John 17, Christ is praying a priestly prayer. He's the holy praying for the unholy. It's divinity praying for dust. It's eternity praying for time. It's the infinite praying for the finite. He's perfection praying for the weak, for frail, limited humanity. God wants all people to be saved. And people are saved when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we passed a lot of church buildings coming here this morning, and they're different faith. They worship different way. That's against the priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He prayed, you know, and I know people take issue, and we're living in a new age. This is the 21st century, and we've got to be sensitive, and we got to be politically correct. You got to be careful what you say publicly. You can't tweet stuff. You can't text stuff. You can't send an email. You got to be careful. But I came to say the Lord still has one church. Is that all right? And in that one church, we ought to worship one way. Am I right now? And what we did this morning, the Lord's Supper, I was reading just the other day about one of our religious neighbors, and they're having a convention And I looked up their history, and when it came to the Lord's Supper, they claim that they are autonomous, they are independent, and it's left up to them to determine how often they will take the Lord's Supper. And in some of and in this particular religious faith, they said they leave it up to each congregation to take it once a month, once a quarter, or some take it, and they say a few take it every Sunday. Well, we're part of that few that takes it every Sunday. And the reason that we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday is based on biblical example. Is that all right? Now I know y'all want to shout. You say I didn't come to hear all this. Well, but we gotta understand that the Word was made flesh, and He's full of grace, and He prayed for us that we ought to be one. So I just want to ask the question: why is it so difficult for us to do what they did in Bible times? If they came together on the first day of the week, can't we come together on the first day of the week? If they broke bread on the first day of the week, can we not break bread on the first day of the week? If we're going to keep the unity that Jesus prayed for, we have to do the same thing that they did in Bible times. So grace prayed for us. But not only did grace pray for us, but grace has a plan to justify us. In Romans 3:23 and verse 24, Paul makes the statement, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But watch how good God is, and watch His grace. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, knowing that we have sinned and fallen short, will turn around and justify us. Y'all ain't saying nothing yet. For all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. But then verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know nobody that good who knows beforehand that we gonna mess up, but then turn around and treat us like we didn't mess up. Y'all ain't got it yet. Justification means that when you stand in the courtroom of God, you are guilty. Ain't no ifs, ands, or buts. Ain't no plea bargains. You are guilty. But God is so gracious that He will treat us as though we never committed the act. Y'all ought to be shouting. Am I the only one that ever got caught red-handed? I mean, anybody else in here ever got caught red-handed? Man, now, I ain't talking about last night or last week. I'm talking about maybe as a child you got caught red-handed. Now, I know you don't want to say amen too loud, because folk be looking at, what did he do? What did she do? But before you leave this earth, you're going to get caught red-handed. I remember my mother sometime, and I never understood it. I never understood why parents would do us like this. They knew we were wrong and asked her, did you do anything wrong? I didn't understand it until I became a parent. And then when you become a parent and you know that the child is messed up, you're giving the child an opportunity to be honest. And if the child, if we would just be honest on the front end, the punishment would be less severe. Are y'all with me? Man, that's some stuff I did as a child. When I was honest on the front end, my mama would withhold the punishment because I was honest on the front end. Well, if we be honest about this thing, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of God's grace, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He treats us as though we never committed the act. Is that all right now? That gives us legal standing. And we're forgiven and accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And so grace has a plan to save us. But what I get happy about is grace also has a process to save us. All right. Grace has a plan to justify us. But now grace has a process to save us. Now, when you read through the first chapter of John, John, the apostle, writes about Jesus being the Word and Jesus being the light. But then when John the Baptist comes on the scene as a voice crying in the wilderness, he looked up one day and he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God has always had a determinate plan to save mankind. But in order for a man to be saved, a sin offering had to be made. And so in the Old Testament time, they would offer a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. Y'all see where I'm going? This God who was with God, who was in the beginning with God, this Word that was God, this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Y'all see where I'm going? He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When they insulted him, he didn't insult back. There was no sin in Jesus. So this lamb that is being sacrificed is Jesus Christ, and he's a lamb without spot or blemish. Now watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, y'all know the story. It was on a Friday that they hung him on the cross, and he was between two thieves, and they put nails in his hand, they put nails in his feet, and they pierced him in the side, and out came blood and water, and then they buried him in Joseph New Tomb. That's the gospel now. You know, I know we read about it, we've heard it, but we got to keep telling it because we got to keep telling it. We just got to keep telling it. It was on a Friday that they buried him, but early on Sunday morning, he got up from the grave. And I'm glad he got up from the grave because now you and I can be saved from our sins. But when I talk about salvation, I want us to see salvation in three stages. I want us to see it in three stages. Now, when a person obeys the gospel and is baptized in water for the remission of their sin, God at that point saves that individual. That person is saved. He's not saved because he prayed the sinner's prayer. He's not saved because he sat on the mourner's bench. He's not saved because he laid his hand on the radio, if they still doing that. He's not saved because he repeated some phrase that somebody told him to say. But when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and has been taught correctly the gospel of Jesus Christ, when that person goes down in the water, he is saved and added to the Church of Christ. He's saved. And there may be some unsaved folk here this morning. There may be some folk who are unbelievers. There's some folk never heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Never heard that he got up from the grave. Never heard about justification. Never heard about grace. You never heard that there was one church. Well, God wants to save you this morning. You can be saved, and you're saved when you're baptized. That's the first stage of salvation. You are saved. You come out of darkness into light. You come out of the world into the kingdom. You become a New Testament Christian. Now watch how good God is. Not only will God save you, he will keep you saved. Y'all didn't say nothing. You know, I'm talking more and more about the Holy Spirit because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit does not belong to folk who speak in tongues. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not just for folk who claim to heal the sick. But the job of the Holy Spirit is to help saved folk stay saved. I wish I had some help here. You know how sometimes when you want to give folk a piece of your mind. No, y'all okay over here. Maybe some folk over here want to give folk a piece of your mind. And there's some stuff from your old life that want to creep up into your new life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you nod your head, that don't mean you're guilty. It just means you understand, all right? But there's something inside of you. There's someone inside of you that helps you stay saved. And that's the Holy Spirit. I need to tell you, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't think that he's some mysterious force that we cannot talk about, that we cannot have a conversation about. God will give you his Holy Spirit to help you stay in a saved relationship. Are y'all with me? I mean, look. You know, I think I told y'all this before. I remember we were in California years ago, and when we first got married, we were living in California, and I didn't know no better. I didn't know no better. It was a Sunday evening, and we were standing, a bunch of us brothers were standing outside before church started, and a carload of people drove up to where we were standing, and they said, we're looking for the sanctified church. Can you show us where the sanctified church is? And everybody in San Diego knew that there was a big sanctified church in that area. And we sent them down the street to the so-called sanctified church. Man, if I had known better, I should have told them, you need to come on in with us. Because if you've been saved, you are sanctified. Say amen now. Sanctified don't mean you're running around the building and out of control and just enthusiastic. No, sanctified means you set apart to live a holy life. And God will not only save us at baptism, but give us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. This is all part of God's grace. He's going to give us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to help us live the Christian life. So there are things that we used to do. And I know y'all need to say amen to this. That we don't do no more. Amen. There are places we used to go. We just don't go no more. It's not that I cannot go. It's not that I cannot do those things. It's just I got so much Holy Spirit in me, I don't want to anymore. Anybody going to help me now? So that's his process. He saves us at baptism. Then until Jesus comes, he gives us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to help us stay saved. You know, Bible study, worship service, all that's important. You know, the more God you get in you, the more Christ you get in you, the more Holy Spirit in you, the more set apart you are. Because, I mean, there's stuff happening now. Man, we got to pray for our young folk. I mean, we got to pray for our young folk. I mean, they go to school. I told the church in Hopewell last week, you know, when I was coming up in school, we would just tease each other. You know, you go to school, they tease you. They tease you. I got teased a lot, you know. I got teased because I was dark skinned. I got teased because I was tall and skinny. I got teased because I had big feet. I got teased because I just got teased. They call it bullying now. And some of our folk, some of our young people, we send them out and you don't have any idea what they faced against. Can I talk to y'all? They searching for their identity. They go to school, girls dressing like boys and boys dressing like girls. Am I in the house? I mean, stuff is so free now and they have access to things that we need some help staying saved. You don't have to leave home to sin now. You just turn on your TV set and order some stuff. Am I right about it? We need some help staying saved. So God in his grace will save us at baptism. Then after we're baptized, he'll give us his Holy Spirit to help us stay saved. But then there's the third stage of salvation. Not only does he save us at baptism, not only is he saving us now until Jesus comes, but when the Lord comes, we will be saved in the sense he's going to give us a glorified body. Y'all, can y'all say amen to this? I wake up in the morning and I'm thankful to wake up. But on some days, I got to ask Sister Crusoe to give me a push. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When she pushed me, then I sit on the side of the bed. Some of these young folks, what are he talking about? Keep living, you'll find out. I sit on the side of the bed, and then I got to start rubbing my thighs. Y'all think I'm playing? Then I stand up. And when I stand up, I got to grab hold of the bedpost. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This glorified body don't have to worry about all of that. No more doctor visits. No more prescription drugs. No more x-rays. Are y'all with me? You know, all the ailments that we have down here, when we get that glorified body, we don't have to worry about that. That's the third stage of salvation. But all of that is made possible because the Word was made flesh. And the Word dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory. And he's full of grace and truth. Jesus came to save the world so that the world could spend eternity with him. And I know we think, you know, sometimes we say life is hard. Well, life may be hard, but being a Christian ought to be easy. Didn't Jesus say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? If we program our mind that I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm a Facebook guy. I do Facebook and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it amazes me the stuff that Christians put on Facebook. Can I talk to y'all? I ain't talking about y'all. I say, can I talk to y'all? And it's almost like Christians want to brag about going to worldly events. And maybe it's because I'm just getting older now, but what used to be fun before I start serving the Lord just ain't fun no more. What's fun to me now is singing about Jesus. What's fun to me now is saving a soul. What's fun to me now is coming to a gospel meeting. What's fun to me is going to a concert with choral groups. And sometimes you got to be careful going to them. We've got to learn that living the Christian life is not difficult once you put your mind to it. And just remember that Jesus left heaven, walked among us as a man. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to have a Peter in the group. He knows what it's like to have a Judas in the group. He knows what it's like. And I remember Jesus was preaching as I closed. He was preaching, teaching once that he was the bread of life, and except you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. And folk didn't like that teaching. And you know, I've learned, you know, I've been in ministry almost 40 years now, and you know, I'm still a little naive. I'm still a little naive about stuff, you know, because you know, I know that the Bible is right. Say amen now. The Bible is right, and what was still, you know, I'm just a little naive, and that's probably, you know, to a fault, I'm naive. The Bible is right, and I just believe God going to fix things. He's going to work it out. But sometimes it's difficult getting other folk to see that the Bible is right. And Jesus is preaching that except you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. And folks said, this is a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus knows what that's like. He knows that feeling. But he didn't stop preaching. He didn't stop teaching. Am I right about it? And then I know what Jesus did. My man Jesus, he turned to the 12. Instead of worrying about all those that left, he just turned to the 12. And he said, will you also go away? Y'all remember that? You know, folk look at me funny, you know, because, you know, I don't run after folk, you know. I don't run after because I said, if folk left Jesus, they going to leave me. I just learned from him, you know, build up those that stay. Say amen now. Will you also go away? And what did Peter? Peter got it right. Peter got it right this time. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Are y'all with me? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And watch this. Peter said, we believe and we're sure that thou art the Christ. Do I have any believers in here this morning? Is there anybody who believe in one church? Anybody that believes in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Anybody believe that the Bible is right, that the Bible is inspired by the Word of God? Is there anybody who believe, and not only believe, but you believe and you're sure? I need to make this point. You just don't believe on Sunday and start doubting on Monday. You know, I can tell y'all some stories. You know, I can tell y'all some stories. I'm talking about church stories. I can tell you. I can tell you some stories. I can look back and tell you some church. Man, folk will say amen on Sunday and forget your sermon on Monday. But we need some folk who believe and are sure. Is there someone this morning who will put their faith in the Word who was made flesh? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you believe that he died for you, for your sins? And if you believe that, not only believe that he died for you, but that he got up from the grave on the third day, resurrection power. You can overcome. Sometimes people say, brother preacher, well, I'm struggling. Well, let me tell you this, we all struggling with something. You know, when I was young, I'm struggling. Now that I'm older, I'm still struggling. When I was young, I was struggling because I didn't have no money. Now I'm old, I'm struggling because I ain't young. Are y'all with me? Remind me of these two old men that were sitting on the fence. And they were talking. And they, you know, they ran to the fence and they were out of breath when they got to the fence. So when they got to the fence, out of breath, they sat there to get their composure. And some young girls came by. And they were wearing Daisy Duke shorts. And one old man hunched the other one and said, let's go chase those girls in those Daisy Duke shorts. The other man said, we were out of breath getting to the fence. If we catch them, we're going to be out of breath after we get them. What we going to do after that? Are y'all with me? We're struggling. I don't care if you're young or old, you're going to struggle. But I'd rather struggle with Jesus on my side. And if you repent of your sins, you repent of your past sins, he'll help you with your struggle. And then you make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then you're baptized. You're baptized in water for remission here. And your faith is in the Word. It's in the Word. The Word who was made flesh. Your faith ain't in the preacher. Your faith ain't in the members of the church. Your faith is in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. If you're standing in need of prayer and you realize that something's not quite right with your walk with Jesus and you want to correct that on this morning, will you come as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement?
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God.
Careless soul.